We have been in this study for a number of weeks, and this is one of the pivotal books in the Bible, in the New Testament at least. In this particular chapter, the Apostle Paul is starting to focus on probably the most vital aspect of New Covenant teaching. Galatians chapter 4. And he is starting to focus on probably what is the most vital part of New Covenant teaching, and that is relationship. Now, I've said this scores of times, but I'll say it again. If you're taking notes, Exodus 19 is where God introduced himself to the corporate nation of Israel. And it's there he told Moses, he says, go down and tell them the following. He says, go down and tell them that that I delivered you from Egypt's bondage, and I brought you across the Red Sea, and he says, I brought you to myself. And he says, I want you to become a special purchased possession, a nation above every nation, that... That I will connect with you more than I have any other nation on the face of the earth. And the picture of that threefold thing that he said to them was that I destroyed your bondage, or the one holding you in bondage. Through grace, I brought you across the Red Sea, and the end result was to bring you to myself. So God has always been reaching out to humanity. God is not interested in you trying to make it on your own. You know that. That's why we're the body. And the body needs each member of the body. And God did not call us to be independent-minded, to where we don't need people. We need people. Every one of us do. But the reason why we are that way is because God says that, because that's God identifies himself as that way. As a matter of fact, over in Ephesians, when he talks about the body is held together by that which each joint supplies. And what does each joint supply? Love. And that's what holds the body of Christ together. And I've had you know my great revelation on that is how quickly you fall in love with your big toe if you stub it in the middle of the night when you're walking through the house without the lights on. Hello? All of a sudden, that ugly toe is the most precious part of your body. And so God has just put that in us. All right? But the reason why I put that in us is because it's in him. And God wants us to move past the mindset of God to Father. All right? And until we find God, discover his fathering love for us, we haven't reached the point that Paul is describing here in this particular chapter. Here in this chapter, and see what made Paul's writing so important, especially in this particular book, as I've told you, that he had gone there on missionary tours, and he had established churches throughout the province, and he had brought them out of sin and unrighteousness through the ministry to the place where they had a relationship with God. Then Jewish believers came in, and there was a problem in the early church which was you get saved by faith, but you confirm it by works. And you need to keep the law of Moses in order to secure your salvation. And so the whole letter of Galatians then was based on that to refute that teaching. And so that's pretty much what I've been sharing with you now in this book. Now, God spoke to them, and going back to Exodus 19, and he gave them three things. He gave them opportunity to relate to him. He gave them an opportunity to hear his word as an instruction for their conduct. and provided them a mechanism of worship and praise unto God. The most important thing was relationship. That's what he wanted. They said, no, we don't want relationship. We'll take obedience to rules and regulations and the sacrifices. We don't want the relationship thing. And so what they did for literally for 2,000 years, 2,500 years, is they went up and down, and that's why God finally reached the point. He says, you come to me with your sacrifices, but what is far from your heart? And so we have the same problem. We fall into the trap of trying to relate to God by all the things that we do. And God says, doing is fine, but don't let doing become a substitute for relationship and fellowship. I can't emphasize that enough. If there's any legacy that I want to leave behind me when I leave this earth, is he really, really harped and harped and harped on Father God wants to relate to his kids. Amen. Now, in this particular chapter, Paul is bringing us to that point. Let's go back to chapter 3. And he says in verses 23, 24, and 25, that the law was given by God as a schoolmaster to bring us to the point of understanding who Jesus was. Now remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a rigid Pharisee. He had achieved high status as a Pharisee, but to the point to where he was a radical Pharisee, going out just trying to persecute the church because of he sought destroying, if you will, the foundation for his life, which was Moses' law. And on the road to Damascus, on the way to punish people, he came face to face with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And out of that encounter, he discovered what salvation really was all about. So Paul radically changed, and from that point on, preached that it was not the law of Moses that brought people into redemption, it was the law of Christ. And so in this particular chapter, he's finishing up by saying, remember we talked about, I won't go over that because we've already talked, get the CD. But in verse 26, he says, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're not the children of God if we keep the law. We're the children of God by faith. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's why we as Pentecostals don't have any problem with women being in the pulpit. Because in Christ there's neither male nor female. We have no problems with women taking leadership roles in the ministry here, because in Christ there is neither male nor female. Now, a lot of my friends here in town really take issue with that. But I tell them, you're just wrong. And that settles it for me, not for them. They still hang on to it, so I say, God bless you, brother. Let's agree on what we can agree on. Verse 29 says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, you'll see here in verse 24 of chapter 4, he says that remember I said last week that there are two concurrent covenants going on today. There's a covenant to natural Israel that God gave Abraham, and we went through those scriptures last week. And then there's a covenant of faith to Abraham's seed, which was Jesus Christ, which is the body of Christ. All right? And I told you that there are Jewish people that believe that once they receive Jesus, they're a completed Jew. All right? But according to the scripture, we Gentiles who get saved, we're completed Gentiles. Hello? You see, in Christ, ethnicity doesn't exist. I like that. But that doesn't always win me points with especially Messianic Jews. They love their ethnicity, and God bless them. God bless them, okay? But the point being is that and this is something I brought out in my last book, is that the covenants, God made promises to Abraham that are yet to be fulfilled. That's when the Messiah comes. But the promises he made to Abraham in Christ are fulfilled now. Because we found here that in Christ the blessings of Abraham come to us because we receive the promise of the Spirit. And that's what Paul injects in his teaching here, that they didn't understand in the mind of Moses' law how that the promise of the Spirit kicked in. Well, that's what he tells us in this particular chapter. But now here in chapter 4, he reaffirms that a little bit. He says that for it is written in verse 22 that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid, the other one by a free woman. Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Agar, or the Hebrew word is actually Hagar. Remember, she was the woman who had Ishmael. Okay? And then, but he says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers or compares to Jerusalem, which now is and is in the bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So we're part of that holy city right now, even though we don't occupy place there. You know that Hebrews 12 talks about that we have our citizenship in a city that's up there yet. It's coming down here. Are we hear what I'm saying? Okay. Now, what I wanted to focus on for a few moments tonight is the idea that Paul is wanting us to understand the importance of relationship. I'm going to step on some toes here, but you got to love me, you can't go to heaven. But one of the issues I have a problem with in the church today is the Judaism of the church, trying to bring us back to Judaism and trying to get us to appreciate the covenants, which we do, but the covenants belong to the Old Testament. In Christ, there's only one covenant. All right? But I find a lot of people wanting to get us believers to use the word Yahweh. Okay? Now, Yahweh is a word that is the name of God. Okay? Or another one is Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Lord. Okay? Now, I read one book where the man said that you Christians that use the name Jesus, that's not even a name. That's not the name of Jesus. His name is Yeshua, because that's a Greek word. I mean, that's a Latin word for Yeshua. And I've just really given this a lot of thought, and at this stage in my thinking, I'm still going to be thinking more about it, so I might come to even more of a conclusion that says that I'm right. But right now, right? Okay, look at me and say, God bless you, Pastor. I love you. But I guess a case in point is my son Joel, and the neighbor boy Mark. Matter of fact, the father of the children of Priscilla is taking care of this week, and she hasn't backslidden yet, but she's taking care of kids tonight, so that's why she's not here. But Dick and Sue Ransford have always been our neighbors, and they are good friends. But when Joel was this tall, when he'd walk up to Dick and Sue, he'd say, "Hi, Dick. Hi, Sue." But when Mark would walk up to us, he'd say, "Hello, Mr. Solomon. Hello, Mrs. Solomon." He was just so cordial. I said, "Joel, how come you can't be like that?" But Joel was a relational type person. And he always saw Dick and Sue as Dick and Sue. Now, Mark does call me Jim and Priscilla, her Priscilla. So he's grown up a little bit in that area. But words reflect your relationship in every facet of life. And I appreciate the fact that you call me pastor, because that's the role that I have in your life. I understand that. But none of you call me Jim, because we don't have that kind of a relationship. Doesn't mean I don't love you. Doesn't mean you don't love me. It's just that doesn't define our relationship. Didn't describe it. All right. But when I hear somebody pray, "Oh God in heaven," I don't like it. Because I don't see him as, "Oh God in heaven." I see him as Father. Okay? or Almighty God. They love the pastors love that when they pray today. "Oh God." You know? And I understand that. But I also believe that the more relationally you become with the Father God, he's no longer Yahweh. Because see, if you're still living under that old covenant, he's Yahweh. If you're still living under that old covenant, then Yeshua HaMashiach is an appropriate title for Jesus. But once you enter into the new covenant, he's no longer bound by those titles. He takes on the very personable character, not just a name of, but character of Father. And I never approach the Father as, "Oh God, I need this, that, and the other." Sometimes I'll say that without thinking, but when I'm concentrating on praying, it's always Father. Father God. And bringing all that up is because, and if you have a problem with what I'm saying, you got to love me. You can't go to heaven, okay? All right? But ask yourself the question, in your life, when you first meet somebody for the first time, you usually are more formal. But the more time you spend with them, the formality seems to dissipate, and you begin to take on an informal relationship. But it's because it's closer. It's more intimate. And I believe that the Father God wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. One that we just walk up and sit down and say, "Father, I just want to tell you how much I love you. I just want to tell you how much I enjoy being in your presence." But when we approach him in a formal sense, "Almighty God," that just doesn't fit. Doesn't fit the father-son relationship. Can you imagine your son or your daughter walking up and saying, "Oh Dad, oh Father, Rudy"? Just doesn't fit. It's Dad. My kids, they never call me Jim. They call me Dad. As a matter of fact, The phrase used in here, Abba Father, is a phrase that cannot be, there is absolutely, they have never found a translation for the word. Did you know that? They've never found it. It goes back clear, back to the before Aramaic languages that preceded any Greek or Hebrew or Chaldean language used in the scripture. They can't find it. But what they understand it to mean is a intimate, a word that describes an intimate relationship with the Father, that the closest they can come to it is Daddy. But yet people flippantly use Daddy God in a casual way without it carrying the impact that it should have. I don't like that either. I'm telling everybody what I don't like tonight. I like you, okay? Just want to let you know I like you. Okay. But there are three places the Apostle Paul focuses on this. One's over turn quickly with me. I've got 7 minutes left here. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, verse 4, 1-4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then the other place I want to focus on, or to refer to, then we'll come back to Galatians 4 and I'll close. It's in Romans chapter 8. And it says, for if we live after the, verse 13, for if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. Now verse 14 is one of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay? Now I've told you before that there are basically three words in the New Testament that are used to describe sonship. One is nepios, which means an infant child. We get our word nepotism from it. You know, when bosses hire their relatives, they call it nepotism, right? It's nepios. The other one is technon, which means to be related, but doesn't define how deep the relationship. It just says you're related to someone as a son. And then the one that I like the best is huios, H-U-I-O-S, which means a child who manifests adult qualities of maturity. Okay, it's a grown-up child. And so what he says is, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the grown-up sons of God. In other words, baby Christians are not led by the Spirit of God. Not as a practical matter. They can be motivated by the Holy Spirit to do something, and it doesn't mean they can't be. But on the whole, in other words, if you're going to be led by the Spirit of God, babies are led by their diapers. Give me a clean diaper and I'm a good boy, and give me a bottle full of milk and I'm a better boy. Okay? He's not talking about baby children here. He's not talking about the accidental things that sometimes baby Christians do right. He's talking about an ongoing mature relationship where you function as a believer. He says only adult children do that, not babies. And that's the word that he uses here. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the word adoption, in our culture, the word adoption means just adopt a baby. We don't adopt adults. We adopt babies, don't we? Because we want to raise them our way, right? Or give them the benefits of being raised in our home because of perhaps that they wouldn't receive on their own. But you see, under Roman culture, adoption was primarily for adults. What would happen was if a couple grew old and they didn't have any adult children to take over the management of the household as they were getting ready to die or getting too old to do it themselves, they would adopt an adult. How many knew that? How many didn't know that? Now you do. The word adoption is two Greek words, huios, which means an adult child, and then the word thesis or thesias, which means placing. All right? So adoption then is designed to place adult children into the family so that they can carry out and manage the affairs of the household until the children by blood or by proper lineage can rise to that level and function in that capacity themselves. Now Paul uses this term then to describe what adoption means to the body of Christ. In other words, he says, when you get born again, God has an objective in view, that you get born again and that you grow up. That's why Paul or Peter talks about that we start out with milk, and then we do what? We take on meat of the word. In Hebrews, the writer talks about starting as with milk. And we have our exercise, our mind and emotions exercised so that we can mature. So you see, a child of God doesn't necessarily mean that you've grown up. You can be a baby looking around wanting milk and dry diaper. Paul says in one place, he says, I couldn't talk to you as mature. I had to talk to you as what? Babes in Christ. Because you didn't want to grow up. And other places he talks about where there's a lack of maturity in our lives for us to demonstrate that we are called to be mature believers. So we don't have, he says another place, he says there are those who look for teaching that will tickle their ears. People who are always wanting something. You know, a man sat in my office one time, and I've said this once before, I don't remember how long ago, it's been a long time, I just thought of it. He told me, he said, when I run into baby Christians, I ask them what they want. He says, if you want to have fun, he says, I send them to another church in town. But he says, if they want to grow up, he says, I send them to your church. That's what he said. Now, he thought he was complimenting me. I didn't take it quite as that. I thought he'd be sarcastic. Because he thought I should be like the guy that he felt was playing games with people, making Christianity fun. Christianity is enjoyable. But true Christianity isn't fun. You deal with gut-level garbage that tears people up. It's not fun to do funerals. It's not fun to be in hospitals with people that are tore up with illness. That's not fun. It's a job that I do because it's part of my calling. And I want to help people all that I possibly can. But there's a maturity that God wants us to strive for in our lives, that we're not ruled by the natural circumstances in our life. That when circumstances present themselves, we do like Paul and Silas did in jail, and we start praising God. Because we know that God has the answer. Amen? So he says the Spirit, in verse 16, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the technon, the children of God. So we need to understand then that God's order is for us to understand that we've been placed in the body of Christ. Well, he says further down in Romans 8, he says that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What is he? And the image of Jesus Christ is not to look like him, but it's to be like him. In the Greek language, the word image is a derived likeness. It's a likeness that comes because of a DNA that's on the inside of you. When you got born again, God put the DNA of Jesus on the inside of you, and you're not like Jesus until the DNA has the ability to grow and develop and mature you so that you talk like Jesus, you walk like Jesus, you think like Jesus, you act like Jesus. It's not that you wear the same kind of clothes Jesus did. Hello? I mean, just having a beard and long hair and wearing robes doesn't mean that you're a disciple of Jesus. That's a good preacher, Pastor. Head on. Okay, I'm over my time. All right, go back to Romans 4, and Galatians 4, and I'll close. He says in verse 6, and because you are sons, all right? Now, the word sons is our mature word for sons. Verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That we might be placed in the body of Christ as children, as babies, with the objective in view to grow up and mature. And because you are adult sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, let me say this again. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba Father. See, we don't use Abba Father as a phrase for prayer. We use Abba Father because from the depth of our heart, Jesus is crying out from within us, saying, Abba Father. That's supernatural prayer. That's powerful prayer. That kind of prayer will move mountains, hallelujah. It's not just a Abba Father. Give me a break. When I hear a prayer warrior, and I've heard them before, crying out, Abba Father, it just goes through me like nothing else. Because I know they're not just using words. Jesus, Paul says that Christ, he said, I pray that Christ will be formed in you. And I tell you what, when I hear people crying out in prayer like that, and they're interceding on the behalf of people, and they're crying out, Abba Father, that's Jesus praying on the inside of them. Those are just not idle words that they're using to sound spiritual. He says, verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Boy, I like that. So I believe that there's a realm of living for us that has very little to do with the words we use. The words we use have an awful lot to do with where we found in our level of prayer. You can use all the important words you want to in life, to sound impressive. But God's not impressed with big words. God's impressed with the passion of your heart. God's not interested in us just using words so that we could sound spiritual. God's interested in those passionate praying words that when we cry out to the Father, it's the Holy Spirit praying through us. It's Jesus praying through us. And there's a passion in that kind of praying that moves the heart of the Father. And it has little to do with trying to impress him. Because you can't impress God. None of us can impress God. He knows us too well. Hello? He sees us on the inside. That's why the proverb says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, revealing the inward parts of the inner man, the belly. And so I don't know about you, but I want my relationship with God to be something that is passionate, something that is gut level, if you will. And that those are the kinds, he says in Romans 8, he says the Holy Spirit prays with groanings that cannot be articulated. I mean, have we reached a point in our praying at certain times when we couldn't hardly voice the words, but the desire of our heart, so we prayed in the Spirit and we could sense the Holy Spirit was praying in our place. See, that's passionate praying that God wants. And you see, baby Christians don't pray like that. I don't care how baby Christians don't pray like that. Mature believers, they're the ones that passionately pray out the kinds of prayer that literally come from the very core of our being. I don't know about you. Well, I shouldn't say that. I do know that many of you do feel this way. I'm saying, God, don't let us just be a casual praying bunch of people. Let us pray passionate with you, Father. Let us passionately call out for God to do things in our lives, in the lives of our children, lives of our family, lives of our nation. That can only come about. Well, that's what Paul said about, or James said about Elijah. He was a prayer of a passionate man. He prayed passionately, fervently. Peter talks about the fervent, white hot prayer of believers. See, that's not emotional praying. That's spirit praying. And I challenge you tonight to just take a look at your prayer life. Is your prayer life just a casual time where you sit down and just kind of spell some stuff out to God? That's what you want. Or is your praying a passionate calling upon God to intervene supernaturally in whatever area of concern you're praying about? See, those are the adult kinds of prayers. Doesn't mean that God won't answer the baby kind of Christian, baby kind of prayers, because just like you answer the calls of your babies at home, he'll do the same thing with you. But the kind of prayer that's going to move the church and advance the kingdom of God to the objectives that God has for us is a passionate kind of praying. Because you can't pray passionately with the Father and live carnally. The two just don't connect. They conflict with one another. Amen. Oh, let's go. I got to preach on, man. I'll keep going. Let's all stand. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, we're few in number, but Father God, there's just a multitude of your present Holy Spirit in us and through us and reaching out and touching many people who aren't here. Holy Spirit, I pray that the presence of Jesus will be so manifested in our lives. God, our lives will not be normal, but we will be super normal. And that our praying will not be casual, but it will be a passionate praying that will call forth the things of God, call forth the answers of prayer through into the lives of people. That we will pray as this mother, as this expectant mother is passionately giving birth to a child. Lord, it's impossible in a natural sense for a mother to give a casual deliverance to a child. It's a passionate moment in her life, almost a death moment to herself for the sake of the life of her child. Lord, there's a kind of praying, passionate praying that you want us to enter into that, Lord, it's not casual stuff. It's earnest praying before you, Father, that you will intervene on the behalf of those needs that we're praying about. God, put that passionate kind of praying on the inside of us. So that the fact that you've called us, placed us in the body of Christ with the objective of mind in mind that we would become adult children, that we would cry, Abba, Father, that Holy Spirit, that you will burn on the inside of us the passion of heaven, that Father God, lives will be changed, things will be altered, and Lord, radical change will take place in our lives, in the lives of those we pray, in the situations that we are calling upon. Father, in Jesus' name, bless your people. God, may the rest of this week be just a supernatural happening in each of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.